Tim and his song about being set on fire and all that stuff we need. And these two songs, beautiful, wonderful music this week. I'm glad you come in for the preaching, but the music is great. And so thank you for being here tonight. Do we have anyone here that's here for the first time this week? This is a first time this week. Yes, brother. Yeah. Appreciate you. Working man. He's here tonight, though. And so appreciate all of you being here. It's been a great, great revival. We are studying victorious living in troublesome times. So every night will be on that theme as we look at some of the troubling times that some of these that we are going to look at have been through. All right, so we had a great day. I trust you did. And we're going to have a great time right now, but because Grace is going to come and share with us again one of her sacred recitations.
Oh, Lord, I look and see the need of people all around. My neighbors don't go to church, nor folks all through our town. But God in love looked in my heart and saw my every sin. He spoke in tender, loving tones, "My child, look within." Not missions, home or far away, that means so much to me, as submission of your heart and life to that which I have planned for thee. Oh, but Lord, the harvest field is white with heathen so unclean. The thoughts they think, the words they speak, their actions so obscene. Again, my Lord, who knoweth all my thoughts and words, did speak. My one, I know their need is great, but thou, like they, art weak. Yes, missions, foreign and at home, they important be, but more important than them both, submission unto me. And as the Spirit spoke with me, I looked within my heart. My eyes were opened, I could see. I hadn't done my part. Oh, I'd prayed for missions far and near. I'd given money, too. I'd seen the need, the world around, for Christ and His word, it's true. Missions, Lord, they're on my heart. But one more now I see, the most important one of all, submission unto thee.
Amen. All right, thank you, Grace. Appreciate that. I'll remove this a little bit. Submission. Missions is important. This is Lone Mountain Missionary Baptist Church. And I'm glad you love missions. I'm glad you support us. Glad you love us. I don't know why, but you do. So praise the Lord. But submission unto Him. Well, Father in heaven, we rejoice in this meeting here tonight, the good music, the good fellowship, the friendship. We thank You, Lord, for all that You're doing in our midst. And Lord, again tonight, we beg of You, we ask that You use Your word profoundly and pointedly and purposefully in every heart and life. Thank You for these visitors here tonight from Wagon Wheel. We thank You for the other visitors who are here. We're glad that we can meet together around Your word. So instruct us, lead us, guide us, rebuke us, challenge us, revive us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We are turning to 2 Kings chapter 7. While you're turning there, let me give you an illustration from my early Christian days. Many of you know I was a Roman Catholic for 20 years. I went to Kadena Air Force Base, Okinawa, Japan. One of my drinking buddies got saved, a guy we used to get commode hugging drunk with. Let's go get commode hugging drunk. You know, we did that. And then my drinking buddy from Waco, Texas gets saved, so gloriously saved and excited about it. Invites me now to Maranatha Baptist Church to watch his believer's baptism. And I went that night. For the first time in my life, I ever heard the saving, life-changing, transforming gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there the Lord was waiting for me. I wasn't looking for him, but he was sure looking for me. I had a divine appointment with him that night. Never knew it when I showed up there. I went there to fulfill an obligation. I had no intentions of leaving there dramatically and radically different than the way I came in. But that's what happened. The Lord Jesus arrested me, accosted me, interrupted my sinful lifestyle, and interposed his saving blood. And he came into my heart and life with such cleansing power. He turned me around 180 degrees. A week later, I followed in the Lord and believer's baptism, left the Catholic business altogether, and went that new direction, that new way. And so then I was working with missionaries trying to reach Japanese with the gospel. I tell you what, I got saved and then a week later baptized, and they told me, well, now that you're saved, God wants to use you to get other people saved. We got visitation Thursday night. I said, I'll be there. Oh, by the way, we got GI visitation on Friday night, door to door in the barracks. I said, I'll be there. Oh, by the way, we have Saturday morning visitation for the bus ministry. I said, I'll be there. And they were training me to win souls very shortly after I got saved. But I was working with Japanese, trying to invite them, and I couldn't do a whole lot, but I could stand on the street corners and take off my mic. I'd stand on the street corners. Just hand out gospel tracts in Japanese and say, hi, gomen nasai, dozo yanakudasai. Excuse me, would you please read this? I can invite them to Maranatha Baptist Kyokai and so forth. But then one Saturday, our visitation teams were going to a leper colony. Going to witness to the lepers, going to give tracts to the lepers, going to give baked goods to the lepers. Lepers. And we got to the leper colony. And they were living, it looked like a big, long strip motel kind of thing, all these little doors, and you knock on the door, and it took a long time for some of them to get to the door because they didn't have any toes, dragging stubby feet. Open the door, and here's some hideous, grotesque-looking face. Ears are gone, nose gone, lips are gone. Give them a gospel tract and a cupcake, and no fingers. They reach out and grab it like this. It was a rude awakening about the effects of leprosy. And I've never forgotten it, as you can see. It made a big impact in my life. Leprosy is a dreaded disease. And back in the Old Testament times, it became a leper. A leper, even as we looked at Uzziah last night, as great a king as he was, he didn't end well. I didn't tell you that last night because I was emphasizing what a great godly king he was for Isaiah to work with. But you remember Uzziah goes into the temple, usurps the priest's role in trying to burn incense. And only the Levitical priest can do that. And he's trying to burn incense, and the high priest and 80 priests are trying to stop him. And he says, I'm the king, and you're not going to stop me from offering this incense with a leprosy. Big old patch of leprosy on his forehead, and all them priests went wild and got him out of there. And he was a leper until he died. We got lots of scriptures deal with lepers. 2 Kings 5, Naaman the leper. You got the leper of Luke chapter 5. You got the 10 lepers of Luke 17. Leprosy. Leprosy. There's two chapters in the Bible dedicated to leprosy. Leviticus 13 and 14. And there it describes that disease. And so we want to talk about some lepers. And they were living in troublesome times. It would be troublesome to be a leper. It's like cancer today. Leprosy and cancer are very, very similar. And so troublesome times. We're going to talk about these four lepers here in 2 Kings chapter 7. And having an idea of leprosy and seeing it firsthand, I can relate to this. So if you want to stand, this is the time to stand to read the Word of God. Amen. I like it that you want to do that. Not every church does. But let me just read a few verses here. 2 Kings chapter 7, beginning with verse 3. And there were four leprous men. At the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall under the host of the Syrians, If they save us alive, we shall live, but if they kill us, we shall but die. And they arose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of the Syria, behold, there was no man there. Thank you. You may be seated. You say, what's going on? Well, let me give you the contextual and the geographical background of this passage. Syria, capital at Damascus, is at war with Israel. Anytime you're at war, that's troublesome times. And the Syrian army has encompassed about the capital city of the north, which is Samaria. And so the Syrians are besieging the capital city of northern Israel. In fact, in chapter 6 and verse 24, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. This is how ancient warfare was conducted. You get your army, you surround the city, and you don't let anybody in or out. You besiege that city, and sometimes you did it for years, months. And so the Syrian army is thick all around the walls of Samaria. And anyone tries to exit the walls of Samaria, they're going to meet with a barrage of arrows. They kill anyone trying to go out. And so the problem with that is the food eventually runs out. The drink, the water eventually runs out, and people starve to death, and finally they give up, and they surrender the city to the besieging army. So that's the scenario we have here in 2 Kings chapter 7. We find these four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. Now, let me explain that to you. Ancient cities had a great expansive outer wall. The city of Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria, had a 60-mile wall around the city and upon the grounds and the agriculture, and all the flocks were inside that outer wall. And so Nineveh had 1,500 towers with sentries posted there to watch for enemies. And then Samaria had an outer wall. It wasn't 60 miles. But then there's an inner wall which encompasses the city proper. And so the city of Samaria and its great population are inside the inner wall. These four lepers are trapped between that outer wall, which includes the fields and the flocks, and they were trapped between that outer wall and that inner wall. So there they are, four leprous men. Well, we had P's on Sunday night. We had A's last night. So tonight, I'm going to whip up for you some D's. This is D's night. And so first of all, we see the leper's description. Again, leprosy, very contagious, communicable disease. Leprosy, according to Leviticus 13, starts very, very small. Small patch on the skin. So small. And that leprosy then begins to grow, it begins to spread, and as it spreads, it corrupts the flesh. It is a plague that is traveling, and it's corrupting, and it corrupts the flesh and the place. It eats away the extremities. It goes first for the fingers and the toes and the ears, the lips, the nose. Those are the first to go. And then leprosy, like a melanoma, starts on the skin but then goes inwardly and begins to attack the organs, producing these large, pussy sores all over the leper. And so here are these four men described with leprosy. They'd be hideous, grotesque-looking people, and they are in this disease that is eventually going to take their life. There is no cure for leprosy. And so their fate, their future, is simply to pine away until they die. That's all a leper had to look forward to, was a long, excruciating death. And leprosy isolates. Once you were declared a leper, you were unclean, and you could no longer be with your family. You could no longer be in your occupation. You could no longer be in any kind of society or community. and you were isolated in a leper colony like the one I visited in Okinawa, and you just spend that time pining away until you die with other lepers who have the same disease. Leprosy in the Bible is always a picture and a type of sin. They have the exact same characteristics. Sin starts, oh, so small, in the heart of a newborn baby. We've got our son and daughter-in-law waiting for baby Elijah to be born. Yesterday was the due date, still no news today of a baby. Our eighth grandson, grandchild. I got seven grandsons now and one granddaughter. You think she's spoiled? And so, hey, that little baby Elijah Ray is going to be born, and our youngest son will cradle that baby in his arms, and he'll be able to say, "You are the cutest little sinner I've ever seen." And he'd be accurate. Sin begins at conception when you are a soul that is forming in the womb. Psalm 58, verse 7, they go astray as soon as they be born. Born with an inherent, corrupt nature that is bent on sinning, that is bent on breaking the laws of God, and that sin, starting oh so small, begins to spread in that young child's life. And very, very soon, that sin nature begins to manifest itself in the life of that small child. And that sin is traveling and corrupting and spreading through the mind, the mouth, and the soul of that young person. We do believe in child evangelism. We believe that if a young person can get saved at a young age to understand fully the gospel and receive it, we can curtail. Doesn't mean their life will ever be without sin again, but I tell you what, at age 20, I was absolutely corrupted by sin. If Christ had not saved me when he did, I'm sure I'd be dead and in hell a long time ago. My life was spiraling in sin. My life was a train wreck. My life was heading out of control. And my life was a mess, but the Lord made it a message. And so God saved me when he did. But already at age 20, I was so absolutely corrupted by sin. So the earlier we can get a boy or girl saved, the more we can stop that spreading and that corrupting of sin in their lives. So young people, if you're here tonight, you've never been saved, now's your time. You need to be born again. You need to be washed in the blood. You need to be saved now. Because the longer you wait, that leprosy of sin is spreading and corrupting your mind, your life, your manners. And so the leprosy of sin has invaded the hearts and lives of every single human being that has ever walked the planet. And if you're not saved, it's spreading in your life right now. If you're not saved, sin is corrupting you to the place where you will die. Not only die physically, but die spiritually. You are in the place where corruption is going to isolate you. And those who die in that leprosy of sin will be consigned to the lake of fire, where you will be isolated from God. You'll be isolated from the righteous. You'll be isolated from any benefit of God. You'll be in total darkness, suffering and punishment. That's what the leprosy of sin is going to lead you to. So if you're here tonight, you've never been saved, you've never been born again, you've never been washed in the blood, you've never embraced, appropriated, and internalized the crucified, bleeding, and then risen Christ, you must do so, lest that leprosy of sin destroy you. The leper's description. But then we see the leper's depression. Do you see them? Can you picture them in your mind, these hideous, grotesque-looking men? Filled with pus-soaked rags, sitting between the two walls of the capital of the north, Samaria. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die?" Well, that's a depression. I tell you, those guys are in troublesome times. Those guys are depressed because they're just sitting there, no food, no drink, no shelter, just trapped between those two walls, and dying of that disease, and that is the fate, that is the status, that is the condition of every unsaved soul, whether they realize it or not. They're in a depression because they're just sitting until they die, sitting in darkness, sitting in blindness, sitting in depravity, sitting in their muck and mire of sin, thinking they're fine. Well, there is an emptiness that is in every human soul. There is a purposelessness, a meaningless, aimless, empty life. And this unsaved world out here seeks to satisfy that emptiness with a lot of different things. That's certainly the way I was. I sought to satisfy my emptiness with all of the sins and the pleasures and the things of this world. And I'd go to the nightclub across the street from Barracks 610 at Kadena Air Force Base. And there's the club, the banyan tree, and they had a live band. And I had my alcohol, I had my smokes, I had my party friends. As long as I was with them, I seemed to be satisfied. The alcohol, the cigarettes, the rock music. I never did want to go home. I had to go home. I had to crawl across the street back to the barracks. But I was so lonely there. I was so confronted with my own emptiness. I said, I wish I could just stay across the street, because as long as I was with my party friends and had my alcohol, I seemed to be satisfied. But it was all a facade. My life was absolutely filled with emptiness and purposelessness and aimlessness. And many people try to satisfy that emptiness. They're sitting there till they die. But until they die, they get in this fantasy world that the things of this life, and money or sex or pornography or music or cars or whatever it is going to satisfy them. Many fill that emptiness with religion. There are myriads, millions of people in our own nation who seek to satisfy that emptiness with religious enterprise. And they're thinking, if I would just dot my I's and cross my T's the way some church tells me to, if I'll go through the rituals and the mechanics and the traditions and the sacraments and the law and all of this trapping, I'll be satisfied. And these people spend lifetimes in these denominational churches, Sunday after Sunday, year after year, and they come to the end of their lives and they still have no peace. They still fear death. They have no idea where their eternal soul is going to spend eternity. And so they fill that emptiness with the things of the world or religion. And what a depressed state that really is. And these men are sitting there. Why sit we here until we die? That's their fate. That's their future. And so they have a dilemma. Oh, our D's are rolling along. We got a dilemma. Verse 4, if we say we shall enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. Boy, the famine was in that city. In chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, and there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it, the Syrian army besieging it. And in verse 26, and as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, help, my lord, O king." And he said, "Well, what's the problem?" Verse 28, the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman," pointed to another lady there, "this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him, and I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him, and she hath bid her son." She didn't give us her child to boil. We boiled mine yesterday and ate him. There's famine in the city. These are troublesome times. You know, famine. Famine's one of the prophecies of the second coming. But do you realize you can go 60 days. You can go 60 days without eating. Did you know that? And you'll get down to skin and bones. But about after 60 days, you are hurting. You're in desperation. And you've got to eat something. You're going to die. And these people in Samaria had definitely gone more than 60 days. So they're resorting to cannibalism to sustain themselves. Can you imagine being so mentally demented? I'm sure the starvation would do that. If you know anything about the Holocaust and the ghetto in Warsaw, Poland, on all those sad stories about starvation. 60 days without food, 11 days without water. You can only go 11 days without water and you'll dehydrate and die. And so these lepers, they're dying. The people in Samaria are dying right and left, that great capital city. And they said, now if we enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die. Besides, we're not welcome in there. We're lepers. We're not welcome. But even if we go into that city, we're going to die of the famine. And if we sit still here, we die also. We don't have any food here either. We're full of disease. Our fate is sealed. We are dying, and we're going to die right here if we stay here. Now, therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. So here's the dilemma. You remember the old Monty Hall, let's make a deal? And everybody dress up in these costumes, and old Monty would choose one of those to have a deal. And the big deal, of course, is the three doors at the end of the program. Door number one, door number two, door number three, and they let you pick a door. And two of those were boo-boo prizes, and one was the big door of the prizes for the day. And well, here are these four lepers. They got three doors. And they say, well, door number one is starvation inside the city. Door number two is we stay here and we die here. Door number three is that we could exit the outer wall and just see what the Syrians do with us. And that's what they're saying. Well, we're going to choose door number three. And we're going to go outside these walls and just see what happens. We're going to die in the city. We're going to die here. We got to do something. Let's go outside the outer wall. And if the Syrians let us live, we'll live. If they kill us, we're going to die anyway. This is do or die. Maybe they'll take us as slaves. Who wants a leper for a slave? And so they choose to go outside of the outer wall, not knowing if as soon as they get out of the walls, a barrage of arrows ends their lives. But they said, let's go, and they go in the twilight. I like this. They rose up in the twilight, verse 5, to go unto the camp of the Syrians. Why are they going at twilight? Well, I just happen to have a compound marten bow. I happen to be a bow guy. And, you know, if you're out hunting with a bow, it's a lot harder to hit a target when it's dark. You know, can you imagine that, doing turkey hunting or deer hunting with a bow, and it's dark in the woods? You can hardly see. I know that's their reasoning. Well, let's go out after it gets dark, at twilight, because we'd be harder targets to hit. Let's just go out and see what happens. And so they go out at twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, no man was there. Now, this is interesting. They go outside the walls thinking, well, we're going to have a bunch of arrows. We're going to be a pincushion here in a minute. But there were no arrows. So they proceed toward the many, many hundreds of tents of the Syrian army besieging the city, fully expecting to meet some kind of guard. Who goes there? There were no guards. In fact, there's nobody. They reach the tents, and there's absolutely no man there. So what happened? I'll tell you what happened. It's D number four, deliverance. Deliverance. Verse 6, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel," somehow, some way, got a message. Maybe it was a pigeon, I don't know, but he got a message out to the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. This was a miracle. This was a miraculous deliverance. The Lord made the armies of Syria to hear things that weren't there. They heard the great movements of chariot wheels. They heard the marching and the noises and maybe even the bugles and all the things of an attacking army. There was no attacking army. There were no chariots. There were no noises of horses' hooves. God miraculously sent fear into the heart of the Syrians with noises that didn't exist. Do you realize God did the exact same thing in 1967? And then in the June 5 through 10 war, the Six-Day War between Israel and 40 million Arab nations, and the Syrians, the exact same nation, Syria, same capital, Damascus, in the Six-Day War, the Syrians were coming up over the Golan, northern Israel. They're going to attack the area north of Israel, north of the Sea of Galilee. And as they were coming up over the ridge, and I wish you could come with us to Israel and you see this exact thing, and you come over that ridge, and then, of course, there's all the north end of Israel and the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and the Golan is a very high, so you can see that whole northern Israel area. And as these Syrians in 1967 are coming over the ridge, they hear abundance and massive armies, which they assume were Israel, and they heard all of the tanks, all of the tank wheels, the noise of tanks coming up the west side of the Golan, and those Syrians fled for their lives. Realizing that was a miracle, there were no Israeli tanks. There were no Israeli armies coming up on the west side of the Golan. God did the exact same miracle, exact same attacking nation, same attacking capital city, attacking Israel. And it was a miracle. That whole war was miraculous. And if you know anything about the 1948 War of Independence, if you know anything about the Suez War of 56, and then the Six-Day War of 67, and the Yom Kippur War of 73, these were all miraculous wars. Books have been written, you can read them, of the spectacular, amazing, miraculous things that God did to protect His covenant people Israel. And so these Syrians, hearing these things in verse 6, this amazing deliverance, amazing how God can change the circumstances. I mean, that city was shut up. That city is starving. That city is thirsting to death. Thousands and thousands of Syrian soldiers surround the city. And how quickly God can change the circumstances and the troublesome times of your life and bring you a deliverance. Deliverance. Verse 7, "Wherefore they arose and fled the armies of Syria," when they heard these miraculous noises, they fled in the twilight. Oh, when did these lepers go outside in verse 5? In the twilight. These were probably within minutes of each other. The four lepers said, "Well, let's wait till twilight. We'll go outside the gate." And it was at twilight when God sent the miracle of deliverance and those Syrian soldiers fled. And now these lepers, they don't see anybody. There's no guards, there's no soldiers. And so verse 7 again, "Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life." It's twilight, it's dinner time. Those tents are filled with fresh baked breads and pita and there's wine, there's drink on the table, there's everything. As they were sitting down to have their dinners and they heard the miraculous noises of armies coming and they all fled for their lives, and now these lepers go into the first tent Verse 8, and when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink. Their famished stomachs were now filled. Their parched throats were now satisfied. They carried thence silver and gold. They were instantaneous wealthy men. They had nothing but their leper's rags. And now their stomachs are filled, their throats are have drink, and now they're hauling away all kinds of silver and gold. They're instantly wealthy. And raiment, beautiful Syrian garments. Can you see these four men peeling off all the rags of their leprosy? All of the rag, pus-filled rags, they took those off and adorned themselves in beautiful Syrian garments. What a great picture. Beautiful picture. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And these who were impoverished, these who had no food, no drink, no anything, are now basking, delighting in the great deliverance of God. So they're eating, they're drinking, they're taking silver and gold from these tents and beautiful garments, and went and hid it, came again, entered into another tent, carried thence also, and went and hid it. So we don't know if these Syrians are coming back. Maybe they're just gone temporarily, so we're going to get all we can and go hide it. But then we have another D in verse 9, and that's the decision. Can you picture these four now in some kind of lounging position? Bellies are full. Flasks of drink are at their sides. Abundant wealth of silver and gold, and sitting around in these beautiful new garments. And they said one to another, "We do not well." I don't know who brought that up, but I reckon the other three said, "What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Burp. I think we're doing quite well, thank you. What do you mean we're not doing well? We've never had it so good. We're basking in the great deliverance of our God. Well, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings." What's another name for good tidings? The gospel. This is a gospel day. We are here enjoying the deliverance of our God. Every need has been met, and we hold our peace. We hold our peace. And if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come unto us. Now therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. You understanding this? As they have eaten to the full, they've drunk these flasks of liquids and satisfied themselves and silver, gold, and raiment. And there is the city of Samaria. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people are starving to death. Thirsting to death. They're impoverished. They're boiling their sons and eating them, resorting to cannibalism to survive. And look what we have. And look at all this abundance that's available. How can we sit here and be quiet? How can we enjoy all of this deliverance knowing that several hundred feet from now, here is a city that is destitute, that is dying, and we're holding our peace? We must go. We must go and tell the king's household. And so there's a final D, and that's the declaration. In verse 10, so they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them. Surely you can see the application. Surely we can understand this. Surely I know where God brought me from. I know for 20 years I sat as these four leprous men sat between the walls. As they were trapped, I was trapped. You were trapped into a morass from which you could not lift yourself. My feet were so stuck into the miry clay, there's absolutely no way that I could ever deliver myself. I was sold under sin. I was living life to satisfy the lusts of my flesh. Empty, purposeless, meaningless, aimless, drifting, emptiness. And then the Lord Jesus found me, and through a miraculous event called the new birth, I was miraculously delivered. And so were you. So were you. And God took our leprosy of sin and cleansed us completely. Just like that leper in Luke chapter 5, you fell before the Lord Jesus. Lord, if thou wilt, you can heal me. And he said, I will. And he touched him. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And those 10 lepers of Luke 17, all 10 of them received that cleansing. Only one was grateful, but all 10 received that cleansing. Miraculous, immediate event in our lives. And we today are basking in that deliverance. We have all the silver and gold of a heavenly inheritance. We have eaten of the bread of life. We have drunk that living water. And God has clothed us with the garments of salvation. We are sitting where they were sitting. And yet we'd have to say we do not well. We do not well if we understand that there are millions around us who are starving spiritually, thirsting spiritually, filled with their leprous rags, sitting there in emptiness, aimlessness, and purposelessness. And we have the message. Has it ever gripped your mind, gripped your heart, that we have a message that can change the eternal destiny of people? But their destiny will never be altered if we remain silent. In Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 6, God says, I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. And yet, do you understand that 95% of born-again believers are not actively engaged in evangelism? 95% are not witnesses. 95% have gone day after day, week after week, month after month. I shudder to say it. Some go year after year and never lead another soul to Christ. And they're just as Moses confronted Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in Numbers chapter 32, verse 6. Shall your brethren go to war, but shall ye sit here? Why? Why is it that 95% of those surveyed are not witnesses, are not daily actively seeking opportunity to change conversations over to spiritual things, not handing out gospel tracts, not involved in helping sinners to the Savior? And they seem to be content to watch the 5% go to war. Will you watch the 5% of born-again Christendom that is actively engaged in soul-winning and witnessing? And will you just sit there on your blessed assurance and watch them go to war? We have to come to that conclusion, that decision that these lepers came to. We do not well. We have the message of good tidings. We're already enjoying all that God has provided in salvation. And yet millions are starving and thirsting spiritually to death. If we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. I don't know what mischiefs God would have for born-again believers who know the truth and yet sit on the sidelines, full of fear, full of pride, full of self and full of sin, plugged up, as the Lord Jesus wants to live his life in us and through us, touching the lives of those around us. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Now then ye are ambassadors for Christ." Not if you choose to be or want to be. You are ambassadors, representatives of King Jesus from the kingdom of heaven. And we are his ambassadors. We are his mouthpieces. We are the ones that are to go. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God, as I was once reconciled to God, as I also was once full of the leprosy of sin. I also was like you are now, purposeless and meaningless and empty. But now Christ has come. Christ died in your place, shed his blood for your sin, rose again from the dead, and is offering freely by his grace the gift of eternal life. Come to him. Receive him. Receive forgiveness and peace. Receive the gift of eternal life, and Christ will come inside of you, and he will change you. As it happened to me, it can happen to you. As I was once reconciled to God, now be ye reconciled unto God. And that is to be our life. That is to be our lifestyle. If you are basking in the deliverance that God has given you, are we then to be his ambassadors and go out share that? Paul said of the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:34, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Would he have to say that of you or of me? Would we come to that decision that the lepers came to? We will rise up. We may go, that we may go and tell. And so they came to the gates of the inner city and called unto the porter of the city. And they told them, there is a deliverance, there is a vast supply. Your days of starvation and thirsting are over. It's all there, ready for you to receive. And that is the message that we need in the midst of troublesome times. This is a great time for witnessing. People are troubled. People are full of fear. People now are thinking about death. The death of COVID is everywhere. It's worldwide. And so may we take those opportunities that we have. You see the same people every day at work. You have the same neighbors. You go and have the same kind of contacts and unsaved community contacts. And this is a great time, in troublesome times, to have victorious living. Let's live in the victory. Like these four lepers. How has God spoken to our hearts?